greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the most difficult things for us to do is to humble ourselves. This was the case in the church in Philippi. It was a church that the Apostle Paul loved very much. It was a church that had a lot of good points. But one major fault and problem is highlighted for us in Philippians chapter 1. And sometimes we have misunderstood what the Apostle Paul meant. The Apostle Paul was in prison. And so there were certain people, as recorded in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So many were encouraged that the Apostle Paul was in prison for the faith. And so they were strengthened in the inner man to know that their spiritual father was prepared to sacrifice his freedom for the sake of Christ. And so they were encouraged. However, some indeed preached Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, that is, envy and strife, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So there was this group of people who now saw the Apostle Paul in prison. Now, while Paul was a free man, his reputation preceded him. He went from city to city ministering the word of God, and he had gained for himself a tremendous following and reputation. And so now that he was in prison, there arose a certain group who thought that now they could usurp the Apostle Paul in popularity. And that was exactly what they did. They preached out of envy and strife, and you find the word strife mentioned in chapter 2, verse 3. Alright? Some out of goodwill. Now, the problem is this. They preach Christ to add affliction to his bonds. How do they do that? They thought the Apostle Paul went from city to city for self-promotion, for self-gratification. They thought that he did all those things to promote the name of the Apostle Paul. Now, when people are liars, they think everybody is a liar. When a person is a thief, he thinks everybody is a thief. Now, when these people who minister the word of God for self-glorification or gratification, they think the Apostle Paul was doing likewise. And so now that he was in prison, they thought that they could take over the fame. And so they thought that they could be better than him, become more famous than him. And then the Apostle Paul himself declared. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, that it will be those who are preaching out of envy and strife, or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, many of us may have misunderstood the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, verse 18. Please don't conclude by thinking that Paul was condoning this kind of false motive. As long as Christ is preached, Paul says, I rejoice. Paul did not rejoice when these people preached with the wrong motive. What Paul wanted to send across to these people in his epistle, which he wrote from prison, was that I am not competing with you. If you want to preach Christ and you preach Christ correctly, I rejoice whether it is me who is preaching or whether you who are preaching. Whatever your motive might be, please understand that I am not in any competition with any one of you. Now, Paul did not deal and arrest this kind of wrong motive in chapter 1. But he will arrest and deal with the wrong motive in chapter 2. And so he used the humility of Christ as the basis, as the argument, to warn these people, you cannot serve the Lord out of strife and contention. Vainglory. That was the problem. So please don't conclude that it does not matter what your motive might be. As long as Christ is preached, Paul rejoiced, so I must also rejoice. No. Paul will correct that sin in chapter 2. That's why he says in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if you have truly understood what it means to be a Christian, if you have truly understood the sacrifice of Christ for your sins, that's consolation. If any comfort of love, if you have really experienced the love of God in your life, whereby you have received comfort with the knowledge that God loves you even when you were His enemies. If any fellowship, if you have truly experienced Christ and you pray and you know the Spirit indwells you, you have this personal experience of fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Now in one verse, he already talked about Christ, about love, about the Holy Spirit. And if any bowels and mercy, as you're truly born again inside the very innermost being of your soul. Now all these are first class conditions, assuming that all these three experiences are true in your life as a Christian. Paul says, make my joy complete. How? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one thing. In other words, be united. Have the same mind in the promotion of Christ. Have the same motive, same kind of love for one another. Be united with one heart and one mind. And don't allow anything to be done through strife or vainglory. Strife means factions, contention, what you find in verse 15. That's why he was correcting it. Verse 15, chapter 1, I mean. That's exactly the word. Envy and strife. He says, don't do anything out of strife. Don't compete. Compliment one another. That is our problem in many churches today. Full of pride and vainglory. We want to be recognized. Some people, somehow, they like to be in the limelight. They can't stand it if they are not in the limelight. Why do people want to be in the limelight? For pride. For self-glory. To promote self instead of Christ. They don't realize that this is a sin against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some of them will play the piano, some of them will play the organ, whereby they play in such a manner where they draw attention to themselves. That must not be the case. You are not here to compete or to challenge with other organists, other pianists. Likewise, the teacher in the Sunday school or the preacher of God's word from the pulpit trying to outdo one another. Don't compete. Compliment. Encourage and help one another. Promote one another. That was what the Apostle Paul wanted to do. Why do you want to promote yourself? Why? Your name versus the name of Christ. Which one do you think is better? You want to promote Christ or you want to promote yourself? And some pastors, preachers, when they preach, they like to talk about I a lot. Cut down the use of the first person pronoun, I. The Bible says, God says, not I say. Who are we to say anything? We are to point people to Christ, never to point people to ourselves. We are to teach people how important that they must lean on Christ, not lean on the pastor, not lean on the preacher. That is the problem with many of us, many churches all around the world as well as in Singapore. It must be the Lord Jesus Christ that must have the highest honor in everything that we do. That was the problem in the church in Philippi. And so Paul used the humility of Christ as an example to drive home the point how they must not serve out of strife or vainglory. And that's why he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. With humility of mind, let us consider others better than us. Let us think of others first before we think of ourselves. Let us see how my life can help another person's life become better than me. Can we do that? Very difficult, isn't it? Because in the outside world, it's the opposite. In the outside world, the philosophy of the world has bombarded us, have programmed us, that if you want to survive, you have to climb and you have to assert yourself. And if you have to step on people's head, so be it. And the sad part is, as Christians, we have not dealt with this kind of worldly philosophy that we have ingested throughout our education in our world. We have to remind ourselves constantly to esteem others better, not worse, better than ourselves. Our problem is self-esteem. Now, this is the philosophy of the what is it about us that you want to esteem? Just ask yourself, what is so good about yourself? You're handsome? More beautiful? You speak very good English? What is it about you that you want to esteem? God says, don't. Esteem others better than ourselves. Now, how to do that? Don't use anyone as an example other than Jesus Christ. Any other example may not be strong enough an argument for us to stop esteeming self. Paul says, look at your Lord and your Savior. What did he sacrifice? Because that is the bottom line. When you esteem others better than yourself, it is basically self-sacrifice. That is at stake. Otherwise, if you think that you are better than Christ, by all means, promote yourself. So Paul says, now what did Christ do? So we have this phrase, he humbled himself in verse 8. And you'll realize that this humility of Christ from verse 6 and verse 7, it was a willing humility. Nobody forced him. Nobody pointed a gun at his head. The Father did not force the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he did, as described in the next few verses. It was a very willing humility, what Christ did for you and for me. Verse 6 and verse 7. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now please understand the comparison between what Jesus Christ was as God, and what he gave himself up. Make himself of no reputation and took upon him the form. Now please note, the form of God and the form of a servant. Now that is being compared. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he did not surrender the essence of his divinity, of his Godhead. He was fully God and fully man when he was on earth. Please understand this humility of Jesus Christ in its proper biblical explanation. Because if Jesus Christ was not fully God when he was on earth, his salvation would not be able to save all of mankind. It's because he was fully God and he's fully man that his death and his crucifixion on the cross was of infinite value. If he was just merely a human being, how could his death on the cross of Calvary be of infinite value? He was just one man. But he was not just one man. He was God-man. What he has surrendered was the external, the form of God, the external glory that belonged only to God, that he put aside. That he set aside, that he emptied himself of, so much so that when he was on earth, they saw him as just an ordinary mortal. Because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, set aside, emptied himself of the external glory, not the essence of Godhead. That's what the Bible says. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means he knew that who he was. He knew that he was fully God. He did not regarded it to be not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He knew he was 100% God. He knew that he was not challenging God. He was not robbing God when he asserted himself as God. He knew he was God. It was not a problem within the Godhead. Jesus Christ knew that he was fully God. What he was prepared to surrender was the external glory that belonged to God, the same kind of external glory that Moses wanted to have a glimpse of, where God said to him, no man could see me and live. But when Jesus Christ surrendered his external glory, Jesus Christ was able to walk amongst men, so that man would not die in his presence. That external glory the Lord Jesus Christ surrendered. When he took on the form of a man, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his external glory. That's what it meant. The reputation that it means you look at him, he will appear just like any other normal human being. He possessed all the attributes of God. He was omnipresent when he was on earth as a baby all the days of his life when he was a human being. He was omnipotent. He was omniscient. These are the three attributes of God that are immutable, that only God himself possessed. And Jesus Christ had all three of them, immutable in his omnipresence, immutable in his omniscience, immutable in his omnipotence. He did not surrender any of these attributes when he was on earth from infancy all the days when he died on the cross. Because the moment you surrender any one of these attributes, he will cease to be God. That's why when he was on earth, he was able to see his disciple, who was seated on a tree. He saw him, and the disciple was shocked. How come you were able to see me? There was no one, I was alone. Jesus Christ was omnipresent. What it means is the whole earth was always in his presence. Not that Christ was in every place all at the same time. When he was in Galilee, he was in Galilee. When he was in Jerusalem in bodily form. Please understand, omnipresence means everywhere was in Christ's presence all at the same time. That is the definition of omnipresence. There was no even progressive knowledge of things happening on earth. Everywhere was in the presence of Christ all at the same time. He cannot gain knowledge, he cannot lose knowledge. So his omnipresence and his omniscience and his omnipotence, they're all wrapped into one. If any one of them is missing, the other two will fall apart. And it is immutable, unchanging in his power. No matter how many times Christ exercises his power, he doesn't get weak. He doesn't lose his strength. No matter how he uses it, when he spoke the universe into existence, God showed forth his power, he never weakened. He will be immutable in his power and his strength all the time. Anything that requires power to do, Christ had the power to do it when he was on earth. How much power is needed to raise someone from the dead? He did it. How much power is needed to turn blind eyes into eyes that could see? He did it. How much power is needed to make two legs that have been born lame to give them strength and make them walk? He had the power to do it and he did it. So Christ, when he humbled himself, it was the external form that he surrendered. And he took upon him the form of a servant. Now when he emptied himself, the word is called kenosis. And so we have this theological term called the kenosis theory. What exactly did Jesus Christ empty himself of? Not the attribute of his godhood. He emptied himself of the external form of glory that was the reputation that he set aside. The word vainglory, the word vain there, is also the word kenosis. Do you know that? Our problem is empty glory. Instead of empty glory, God tells us, you follow Jesus' example. He emptied himself. Would you empty yourself rather than heaping upon yourself empty glory? That is our problem. What is there about us that you and I would like to glorify so much? Nobody goes to heaven by believing in your big name or small name. Isn't that true? That's our problem. When we want to do something, we want to leave behind some kind of legacy that so-and-so have done this thing and that thing. So-and-so donated so much for this orphanage, for this hospital, for this school. Put a big, big plaque, name this library after his name. Somehow this seems to be very good for our vainglory. And we have transferred this into the church. Same thing. And that's where all the problem begins in the church. We quarrel, we misunderstand one another, we refuse to forgive because you want to be number one. He wants to be number one. What is the purpose? Strive and empty glory. Jesus says, I emptied myself. And you want to fight over empty glory? Shame on us. Jesus Christ, God himself, emptied himself of his glory so that he could take on the form of a man. No, not a man, servant. And the word servant there is a slave. And was made in the likeness of man. That means he became 100% flesh. In these two verses, 6 and 7, it described for us Jesus Christ when he was on earth, he was fully God and fully man. And he was not born as a king. He was born amongst animals in a manger. You and I came into this world, all of us, better off than Jesus Christ when he became the baby Jesus. You and I were born in hospitals, pristine, clean condition. Jesus Christ was born in a manger amongst smelly animals. and a manger is just a trough where the animals eat from. It's not how we depict it nowadays. So nice. Christmas, right? So nice, the manger, all the bright lights, and so nice. It's all sentiments. In reality, among smelly, dirty animals, nobody had room for him. All the inns were shut down, all closed. No one had room for the first coming of Christ. No one. And here we have room for our own birth. And Jesus came to save the world. And here we say we have been saved by Jesus Christ. And we want to argue and fight over our own small little pride and our own little name. How can we? Jesus willingly humbled himself. No coercion, no threat, no bribery. He just did it. Why? You think we deserve it? No, we don't. None of us do. And yet he did it. How do we fathom or understand this kind of sacrifice, that God would take upon him the form of a slave, even that of a human being, to be buffeted by us, to be humiliated by mankind, the same people that he created, the same people that he came to save? And we are the ones who put him on the cross. Your sins and my sins put him on the cross. Do you know that? He knew that this would be his end. This was his purpose from the Father's will. And you and I want to fight that I am better than you. You are no better than me. How could we? That's why Paul says, if you truly have consolation in Christ, if you truly know what it means to be a Christian, how much Jesus Christ sacrificed for you. If you really have experienced the comfort of God's love in your heart and in your life, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved you so much, that he would do this. Set aside the external glory that belonged only to God so that he could take on the form of a man. And that was done willingly. Second aspect of his humility, verse 8 to verse 9. The ultimate humility. Ultimate. And being found in fashion, in the form as a man. While he was in this state, on this earth, as a man, he humbled himself. He did it himself and became obedient unto death. He humbled himself all the way. He allowed Judas to betray him. He allowed the soldiers to come and arrest. Now remember, he is God. And he allowed himself to be buffeted and humiliated before the Sanhedrin council. And he allowed all the false witnesses to come one after another to lie against him. And then they sentence him to death, and they know that they do not have the power to sentence him to death because they were under the Roman rule. They know the Roman governor, Pilate, had the power to give the death sentence, and so they transfer him over to Pilate. And we trump up charges with lie after lie after lie. They say that this man must be crucified. They hated him so much, and at any time, Jesus Christ could free himself. He didn't have to do anything, and he would still be God Almighty. He didn't have to do for you or for me, for anyone. But he humbled himself. He did not fight. He did not rise up to defend himself. He allowed himself to be humiliated, to be lied against. And you and I, when somebody tells a small little lie against us, and our big name is little dented a little bit, we weep and we cry, we jump, I sue you, I sue you, I sue you. That's our problem, isn't it? So much more concerned with our puny little name. When the Bible comes under attack, when Christ's name comes under attack, not a speak. We just keep quiet. When our small little name comes under attack, a little bit of pinprick only. Defend, defend, defend. Whoa, my name, you know. He humbled himself. You read the last few days of Christ's life. At any time, he could have delivered himself easily. He allowed himself to be scourged. He didn't utter a sound, like a lamb led to the slaughter. They mocked him. You call yourself a king? They put on a purple robe, because that's how king dressed, right? Purple color. You are a king, we give you a crown of thorns. They forced it down onto his head. The thorns were 2-3 inches. Blood flowed down on his face. And you and I want to, what? Promote self? After all that Christ has done, he humbled himself. Crown of thorns. They punched him. They laughed at him. They humiliated him. And then they stripped him naked and they hang him on the cross. And while he was on the cross, all he could do was to still think of us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you and I want to serve a bit here, serve a bit there, give a little bit of our time, give a little bit of our lives, and we think we have given God a big, big thing. And we want a little bit of recognition. We have given so much money, so we want to be recognized. Please, name this pulpit after me. Name this sanctuary after me. Name this library after me. What can you and I ever give to one another for the Lord's sake that can ever come even close to what Jesus Christ Himself had humbled Himself and given for you and for me? And He became obedient all the way unto death. Even the death of the cross, the most cruel and humiliating way to kill someone, the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ, His ultimate humility, public spectacle, shamed for you and for me, for your sake and for my sake. And you and I want to complain when we are humiliated for Christ's sake, when we are betrayed, when people slander us, call us all kinds of names, and we want to defend and fight back and argue and argue and argue. Please, don't. Not worth it. Not worth it. What is our name? Let people forget about our name. Let people forget we ever existed. And if ever they remember us, let it be that so-and-so lived for Jesus Christ. Let them, whenever they think of us, they think of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's it. If we don't, we have failed the Lord. Because we must decrease and He must increase. And if we continue to decrease with every passing week of our lives, then by the time we leave this world, there must be very little or none of us anymore. There must only be Christ. And when you and I do that, there'll be no more strife. There'll be no more contention. There'll be no more striving for vain glory. We will see how we can bless others. We will see how we can better the lives of others, help others improve their lives, improve their service, improve in what God has gifted them with. Can you and I not do that? You know how wonderful a family that would be? You know how happy a church that would be? When all of God's people were to do exactly what Christ has done, when He humbled Himself. And when you think of what Christ has done, how dare we even think of how we can promote ourselves and think that we are number one. We can serve and serve and serve and give up our lives to be burned. And yet at the end of it, we can say we are but unprofitable servants. You know the meaning of the word unprofitable? Unprofitable means we don't deserve anything. And if a person is unprofitable, he doesn't deserve any payment. He doesn't deserve any good word from the master, because you are unprofitable. And an unprofitable servant will never murmur, will never complain, because whatever the master gives, he just simply accepts because he's unprofitable. Unprofitable means I don't deserve anything, but I still serve as a slave, as an obedient, willing slave. The moment you murmur and complain, don't you dare call yourself unprofitable. You think you are profitable. That's why you think this is beneath you. The moment you murmur and complain in whatever God asks you to do, don't call yourself unprofitable. You are not. You think you are profitable. That's why you want recognition. That's why you want people to put your big name somewhere for people to see. But if it's unprofitable, then truly let it be unprofitable. Let only Christ be remembered in your life, because He saved us. He humbled Himself. He gave everything up for you and for me, willingly. And He did it ultimately. Ultimate humility started with willing humility. And then finally, from verse 10 to verse 11, God highly exalted Him. Wherefore God also highly exalted Him, and given Him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God promoted Him. This is called the exalted humility. Now, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Why did God have to highly exalt him? Was he not already highly exalted before he became man? Of course. Was his name not above every name? Yes, but not the name Jesus Christ. That name was not above every name until Christ came and did what he did on the cross. Because Jesus Christ means anointed Savior. That's what it means. Until and unless Jesus Christ did what he did on the cross, that name can never be highly exalted and magnified. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. Should not every knee bow even before he came to the cross? Yes. But if he did not come to the cross, there would only be one kind of knees that would bow. That kind of knees that will be bowing would be those who are the unbelievers' knees. Those who are forced to bow. But the knees of those who will bow willingly, happily, and cheerfully, that can only be done when Jesus Christ become our Lord and our Savior. And that's every knee means the knees of unbelievers, they will be forced to bow. Like the soldiers who came to arrest Christ, they asked whether he was the one. And Jesus says, I am. The moment they hear I am, they fell flat onto the ground. Their kind of knees are by force. But every knee, God says, the knees, including those of his children, willingly, every knee will bow. Do you know how similar these few verses are compared to the passage in Matthew chapter 4? Do you remember the third temptation that the devil hurled at the Lord Jesus Christ? When Jesus Christ came out of 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the wilderness, the final temptation was this. He brought Jesus Christ to a rooftop, to a high mountain, and then showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he told him, all these will be yours. All of them will bow to you. All you need to do would be to bow to me. That was a very deadly temptation. Why go the way of the cross? It is so painful. The end result is the same. You want people to bow to you, right, Lord? All you need to do is to take the easy way out. You just bow to me, Satan. And since I own the whole earth as the prince of this world, you bow to me, the same result. The painful way of the cross through the Heavenly Father is so humiliating. Why don't you take the easy way out? Just bow to me right now. And every knee will bow to you. That was the lie of Satan. And Jesus rebuked him. This is true worship. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, including yours and mine, and we do it willingly. Of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Two kinds of tongues. The willing tongue and the unwilling tongue. They will have to admit, nobody else can do anything else, anything less. But Jesus says, I want you to do it willingly. I want you to do it because you have experienced the consolation in Christ. You have experienced the comfort of love. You have experienced the fellowship of the Spirit. If you truly have accepted the mercies of God in your life, Jesus Christ indeed is worthy of our praise and our worship. And if every one of us were to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no more striving and no more vainglory, isn't it? You are promoting Christ in all that you do. He is also promoting Christ in all that he does. The preacher, everybody is promoting Christ. You know how wonderful and how amazing that would be? From willing humility to ultimate humility to exalted humility. And if you and I were to exalt Jesus Christ, Sunday school teachers, nobody will complain. No matter how long you serve, no matter how people do not recognize, they ignore you, you continue to serve happily, joyfully, because you serve the King of Kings and you are here to promote Christ. And as long as the Lord gives you breath, you serve. Same for everybody, from the preacher to the person who works behind the scene. Everybody promotes Christ. Everybody exalts Christ. That is the exalted humility of Christ. And that's what God wants us to realize and understand. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. Not to self-vain glory. Why do we want to promote self? The humility of Christ, how he humbled himself It is a stark and vivid reminder to all believers that we need to humble ourselves. That when we serve the Lord, we must not seek anybody's praise. We are not saying that people should not encourage one another. By all means, encourage one another. But the person must not seek after these things in order for him to serve the Lord. He must not be motivated by recognition, by personality praise. You praise me, I praise you. We join the club, like the Mutual Appreciation Society. Right? You praise me today, tomorrow I praise you. You praise me first 5 minutes of the sermon, I praise you the last 5 minutes of the sermon. Right? This is what the world is doing. Please. If somebody ever gets invited from the pulpit to speak, and then for the first 10 minutes, 5 minutes, he started praising the pastor who sits right there, first thing you do is never invite him again. Maybe the second thing you do is to pull him down, don't speak anymore, you can sit down. We are not here to praise one another, we are here to praise the Lord. That's it, to exalt the Lord and not self. This kind of lip service should be condemned thoroughly. Christ humbled himself. You want to promote self? What is there about us to promote? So let us look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind? Willing humility. Christ's ultimate humility went to the cross. Exalted humility. The Father will promote him. So you want promotion, let the Father promote you. Let God the Father promote you in his time. Let Christ be our example par excellence. As we relate to one another, as we serve him, don't indulge in self-pity. It is an unworthy conduct and behavior of a servant of the Lord. Let us serve the Lord with our all and with our very best. At the end of our life's journey, whether people remember us, whether people say thank you to us, it does not matter. As long as they grow in the Lord, as long as they praise the Lord, as long as they thank the Lord, as long as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should be all that we desire. People can forget us, but people must remember the Savior. For the simple reason is, it is only believing in Jesus Christ that can turn a sinner into a saint, that can change the destiny of hell to the eternal home in heaven. Not your name, not my name, only the name of Jesus Christ. If you want to defend any name, defend the name of Christ. Defend God's word. Let his name be remembered and not ours. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, once again from the depths of our soul, all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We have but merely given a glimpse based upon the reading of Holy Scriptures of what the Lord Jesus Christ had emptied himself of, that he could take on the form of a servant, even that of a man, and to die all the way to the cross for our sake, even unto death. O Lord, how great a sacrifice thy only begotten Son has done for each and every one of us. Help us, O Lord, to surrender this life which thou hast redeemed not with gold nor with silver, but with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may this life, O Lord, be lived to the praise and glory of thy name and thy name alone, that he might constantly, consistently increase and we decrease. Humble us for Jesus' sake. Hear our humble cry. And we pray, Father, that none of us may strive nor seek vainglory, but that we may esteem others better than ourselves and seek to exalt and magnify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all that we say and in all that we do. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.